We are starting a new series for the year 2018. In other words, 2K18. And we are going to meditate on the promise that is given to us as a church for this year 2018. So we are titled the sermon series as Promise 2K18. For those of us who are in games and sports games or video games, there's NBA 2K18. A lot of people know that, and every year they keep coming up with a new version of it. But there are promises that we can meditate year after year, especially the promises that we together as a church are claiming and have taken it as a promise from the Lord that God may speak to us through this new year promise that we have received. And let us read this promise all together, please, from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And after that, you can fill in the blanks in the sermon notes. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. This is taken from the New King James Version. All together, please. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. May the Lord speak to us through this series. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our gracious, loving Father, our hearts are open, our ears are open to listening to your word. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word as well. Help us not to get distracted here and there, but help us to meditate and focus our attention upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, as we meditate on this promise for this year 2018, that you may speak to us in such a manner, Lord, that we may clearly understand what this promise is and how we can claim this promise for the entire year 2018, apart from the individual promises that we have received as well. Won't you speak to us, Lord? Lord, we are waiting for you to speak to us, Lord. Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. Lord, may that be our prayer as we start this new series, committing this entire series into your precious loving hands. Not my words, but whatever you have taught me. Lord, whatever you want me to speak, Lord, let them come through me, Lord. I'm just a vessel in your hands. I need a transformation as much as every one of us need it, Lord. So, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we may be able to know your word, understand your word, and also apply your word in our lives as well. For we ask all this in the precious name of our dear Lord and our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we read the same verse in other languages as well? Telugulo chadukundamu. Tana nitya mahimaku క్రీస్తు నందు మిమ్మను పిలచిన సర్వకృపానిధియగు దేవుడు కొంచెము కాలము మీరు శ్రమపడిన పిమ్మట తానే మిమ్మను పూర్ణులనుగా చేసి స్థిరపరచి బలపరచును. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who has given us this promise that we can claim? Let's read this in Urdu language as well. Ab khuda jo har tarah ke fazl ka chashma hai, जिसने मसीह में अपने आबादी जलाल के लिए बुलाया, तुम्हारे थोड़ी मुद्दत तक दुख उठाने के बाद अब ही तुम्हें कामिल और क्वायम और मजबूत करेगा. दैट इज आवर प्रॉमिस. दैट इज व्हाट वी आर गोइंग टू स्टडी अपॉन फॉर द नेक्स्ट फ्यू वीक्स ऑन दिस पर्टिकुलर प्रॉमिस 2K18. And the focus for today is the first part of this particular verse. But may the God of all grace. So we have titled this particular sermon as God of all grace. God of all grace. The word grace in Greek language, it says charis. And in Spanish, they use the word gracias for thanks as well. So there are two definitions or two meanings of this particular grace: doing favor or giving thanks for a favor. Doing favor, unmerited favor, undeserved favor, and also being able to give thanks for that favor as well. That is where gracias comes in some of the languages. But primarily, the biblical definition of the word grace is an unmerited or undeserved favor. When you think of a grace, I remember the word grade. It's just one letter difference, G-R-A-C-E, G-R-A-D-E. When somebody is in the borderline between grade D and C, either the person requests the instructor or the professor, or the professor himself considers that, okay, this person is at the borderline, at the curve, let me just give him some grace points or grace marks and move that person into the next grade. That is what the typical understanding of the word grace is. We have been meditating upon this grace even in our Bible study series that we have just started on the book of Galatians. The thing about grace, what is this grace? And if you continue to come to the Bible studies, you will know more about this grace, especially from the book of Galatians. We have a God who gives us grade A irrespective of where we are. Even if we are in grade E or D, it is not just getting few points only if we are in a curve, but he is a God who gives us grace points to the extent of getting 100%. That is the greatness of part of our God. Not any of our instructors or professors who see only if you are at the curve, that they give few points to let you go from one grade to the previous grade. That's it. But we have a God who is giving us everything, nothing that we need to do, and he is giving us an undeserved favor of letting us get not only A grade, but 100%. And that is what the grace that we are going to meditate upon. This grace, a lot of people mention, especially in the New Testament period that we are in, they say we are in the grace period. Yes, we are in the grace period. But remember one thing, we have the same God who is being gracious even in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Don't think that we have a God who is very, very, in terms of being able to punish the people in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we have grace. Yes, grace has appeared. We are in the period of grace, but we have been having a God who has been gracious God, even in the Old Testament times as well. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, please open with me in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. It says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. This was when the Lord God met Moses and gave him the two tablets or stones of the Ten Commandments. And the Lord descended in verse 5. And there in verse 6 we read that the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, Jehovah God, a compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness and continues on and on. He is a God, if you notice the word gracious, doesn't matter which English translation that you're using, it uses the word gracious. In Telugu, it uses the word krupa or daya. They are interchangeably used. But in the English language, it talks that he is a God who is a gracious God. He is a God of grace. He is the one who has been giving us his grace. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 25. Numbers, the Aaronic benediction also. In that also it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord be gracious to you. We have been having a God who has been gracious. But that gracious God, he came down into this world, became a human being, and that God who became a human being, his name is called Jesus that we meditated in the past series that we had. So we have been the same God, the God who never changes, who is a God of grace. He has been gracious God in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 84 and verse 11. If you keep referring to other places like Ezra and Nehemiah also, it talks about the God who is a gracious God, but we will skip to Psalm chapter 84. Psalm chapter 84, verse 11. Please read. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord gives grace and glory. God is the one who is giving the grace. He is a gracious God who gives grace, who shows grace and glory. We're going to meditate about glory the following week. But for now, we will meditate on grace. The Lord gives grace and glory. So first of all, we are going to study about this word grace. And what is this grace? What is this definition of grace? If you really look at the definition of grace, it is mentioned even in the Bible study we were looking at it. The definition of grace is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It gives you the definition of grace. Please keep a note of it, write down the reference so that you will be able to refer to it at a later point as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, please. Please read. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. He gave up his riches to you. He became humble. He came down in the form of a human being, born in a place where no child is expected, or you know, no parent will dream about their child to be born in such a place. Jesus Christ was born. He humbled himself. God, out of his riches, though he was rich, he became poor. It is not that he is so rich that he gave a little of his riches and made us rich. No. He being rich, he gave up all his riches. He became poor so that we, through his riches, through his poverty, might become rich. Because of the poverty of Lord Jesus Christ, through his humility of Jesus Christ, that he laid down his life for us on the cross of Calvary. That is the definition of grace. And that is what we understand about the grace of Jesus Christ. And that rich God became poor. Let us look at another verse in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. An important word that you and I should learn, especially as believers in Lord Jesus Christ or considering about the thought of who Jesus Christ is, we should know this definition of grace. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. It is the riches of his grace. No wonder somebody gave this acronym to G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God has given us his riches to us. He has made us rich in his sight as well. Though we are poor, God has made us rich, and he has given us the inheritance forever, for eternity as well. There was a man by name Carl, a rich man. He loved to ride his horse all over his huge property to admire it and congratulate himself for having achieved so much. On one of these rides, Carl encountered Hans, a tenant farmer who had farmed a small portion of Carl's land. Carl overheard Hans giving thanks to God for his food. Hans was a farmer. Carl arrogantly wondered what Hans had to give thanks for. Hans was a poor tenant farmer. Finally, seeing Carl, Hans said, "It's remarkable that you should come by today. I have a strange dream just before waking this morning. There was a beauty and peace all around, and yet I could hear a voice saying, 'The richest man in the valley will die tonight. The richest man in the valley will die tonight.'" "Dreams," said Carl. "Nonsense." And with that, annoyed that his day was spoiled, Carl galloped home. But being spooked by Hans' dreams, Carl sent for his doctor and asked for a complete checkup. His doctor pronounced him very healthy and insisted he is no way was in danger of death. The following morning, having awakened and thinking Hans just an old fool, Carl was startled when a servant entered his room with the news, "Sir, it is Hans. He died during the last night. What makes a person truly rich? What are true riches? I'm sure Carl may have had second thoughts about himself and whether or not he was truly rich. He may have had wealth, property, and power. But was he truly rich in the things that really matter? I presume Hans, the tenant farmer, was rich in what counts in the eyes of God. Hans, I presume, was a man of deep faith, a man who not only professed to believe, but one who puts his faith into practice. Hans spent time with God in prayer, not just on Sundays. Hans was a faithful husband, a good father, working long hours to provide for his family. He was a man of virtue. But Carl did not consider these as being the criteria for measuring true riches. Carl did not understand what true real wealth was. God is the one who has given his riches to us. He has given us so much of riches unto us that he became poor so that we may have the riches of his grace. What is this riches of his grace? I want us to look at one more verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. Carl thought he was the one who was going to die because he was the richest man in that field. But it was a child of God who is a rich person more than the real person. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. What does it say? Samasta vidamulaina krupa. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. We have meditated on another series before the Jesus series, which was God is able. God is able. And here it says here, God is able to make all grace abound to you. All grace. What is this? What is this all grace? Samastha vidamulaina krupa. What is this all grace? Sarva krupani devudu. It says all grace, not just one grace, two grace. It is all grace. There is something. When the Bible talks about all grace, there is something that you and I should be able to really recognize and focus upon. What is this grace? Yes, we understand that grace is one that Christ came down into this world. He gave up his riches. He became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. He gave everything for us, undeserved, unmerited favor that we don't deserve. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. We have, because we have a God of all grace. That is the sermon title for today. God of all grace. God of all grace. I don't know if you've heard of this pastor by name Francis Chan. You might have heard his name or heard his sermons as well. I happened to come across a series that he had taught on, and the series was on grace. He spoke about grace. The first sermon title was Grace. And the second sermon title was Grace, Grace. The following week, the third sermon title was Grace, Grace, Grace. And the fourth week, it was Grace, 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 Grace. Repeatedly mentioning the fact that it is nothing other than grace. Sola gratia. It is grace alone. Grace, 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 grace. Even if you have a series, even if you have to meditate on a series called Grace, you cannot speak more than a grace. That is the grace that we have. Isn't it interesting? I was really considering the fact, yes, Lord, it is about grace, nothing else. How much ever times I want to share about grace, it is about grace. It is grace. God of all grace. Everything that he does is out of grace. Out of grace that he has done for us. He is God of all grace. And he is a God full of grace, it says in John chapter 1. Please read. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14. Krupa satya sampurnurga. It says here in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace, not a little. God of all grace. And that God of all grace came down into this world. He appeared in the form of a human being. The word became flesh. Because the word was God, God himself became flesh. The word became flesh. That is Christmas. And we saw his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, all grace, full of grace. And these are various ways in which the Bible talks about a God who is completely an embodiment of grace. If at all you want to understand about who this God is, you need to understand what this grace is. If not for grace, we cannot be able to come in the presence of God as well. If not for his grace, it is all because of the grace of Jesus Christ. The God who came down in the form of a human being. Back to 1 Peter. The letter, the epistle of Peter. If you really look at it, Peter, He talks about the various trials and sufferings and afflictions that these people were going through, the early church was going through. And he writes about grace in almost every chapter. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he greets saying, "Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. In some of the translations it says, "be multiplied to you." That is the kind of grace that he talks about. In one of our daily devotions also, we have meditated upon this, the multiplying of the grace of our Jesus Christ. And also chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries." And then in verse 13 also, it says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Chapter 2 and verse 3, "If you have tasted the grace of the Lord," or kindness of God, "or you have tasted that the Lord is good." Chapter 3 and verse 7, also it says about husbands and wives, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she's a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." Fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Chapter 4 and verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Please read chapter 4 and verse 10 in any other language. Nana vidamaina, manifold, a variety. The fact that we have a God who is a God of all grace. We have a God who is able to abound all grace unto us. We have a God who is full of grace and truth. And here it says that we have a God who is giving us a manifold grace. Manifold grace of God. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Towards the end it says, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Chapter 5 and verse 10, that is our church promise. And chapter 5 verse 12, you know what it says? "Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Please read in any other language. Verse 12. Satyamaina Krupa, true grace of God. There is no other way in which we may be able to experience the grace of God other than to recognize the grace that was given unto us through his Son, Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So if you look at it, Peter, throughout the letter that he has written, he has been emphasizing on the importance of grace. Because God is a God of all grace. Wonderful. Isn't it wonderful for us to recognize that? So when we study on this particular aspect about grace, the first and foremost thing that we should recognize about this grace of God, or the God of all grace, is, you can note it down, he's a God who has given us his saving grace. Without that, there's no point in going around the circle. The circle of grace, in terms of the full grace that we are meditating upon, the true grace that we are meditating upon, if not for the saving grace, we wouldn't be able to understand the remaining part of the grace and various levels where in our spiritual life that we are in. Saving grace. What is the saving grace? Important. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Please read Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5. By grace you have been saved. When we were dead in our trespasses or transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. We were dead in our sins. There is no way in which we can work out ourselves in order to be able to be saved from this eternal destruction that we are in. Last week also we meditated about that great salvation of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ we have that salvation. The Bible says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. And the only one who can save us from that death, eternal destruction, is the grace of God through Jesus Christ. By grace, you have been saved. The salvation is by grace. If you see later on verses that you have, we can see in chapter 2 and verse 7, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, all together please. Shall we all read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8? By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9 as well. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is something every one of us have to clearly understand. May the Lord give us that clarity in the understanding of the salvation. Salvation is not because of the family you're born in. Doesn't matter whether you're born in a Christian family or a non-Christian family. It has nothing to do with salvation. Maybe you're exposed to the name or the name of Jesus or attending church. But other than that, salvation is personal. It is not hereditary. And here the Bible says that by grace you have been saved through faith. Only by grace. The faith that he has given us as a gift. Grace has come into this world. Jesus Christ has shown forth his grace by coming down, gave up all his riches, and he came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. He is the one, out of his grace towards us, which is an undeserved favor, unmerited favor, that he has shown towards us, my dear. He has saved us. Not by works, so that no one may boast. Not about works. Maybe you might be saying, oh, that is not logical. It might sound illogical, but let me tell you, that is what we have a God as. Because there is nothing that we can do in order to attain salvation. How much ever we struggle, how much ever you try to do, if you try to gain your own entrance into heaven, then the glory belongs to you. Then you will say, I have done it. I have done these good works. I have done that. I have done this. That has caused me to enter into heaven. So where does the glory go? The glory goes to you. But that is not what God's intention is. The glory goes to the Father, who came down into this world and shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He has done everything. There is nothing that you can do. Even if you try to say that, oh, I have done all this, still there is no way in which you can try to attain salvation. You might try to cross the ocean a little bit, but you cannot cross the entire ocean. That is how it is. Some kind of a illustrative way I'm telling. But all that matters here is that only by grace that you are saved. There is no other way by which we can be saved, by the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be very clear. And that grace of Lord Jesus Christ has made Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary for your sake and my sake. That cross on which he died, gave his life for us, he gave his precious blood for us. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all, my dear. All to him I owe. I don't need to pay anything. He paid it all. When I go and try to reach unto God and say, God, Lord, what am I? God will say, my son has died for you. He has paid it all. There is nothing that you can do in order to attain salvation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15. What does it say? It is the free gift. Typically, what my understanding is, when somebody gives a gift, I consider it as a free. If somebody gives me salary, it is something that I work to get it. But the Bible is so clear to not only say gift, but also it's saying free gift. To be able to emphasize the fact that the free gift is not like the transgression. If by the transgression of one, many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The free gift of salvation, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That has happened much more. The grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ. God who came down in the form of a human being. I hope you are understanding this. A lot of people might be using this word grace very loosely. Some people who are not in the faith also tend to use that, because that word grace has lost its significance or sanctity. But the word grace is so sanctified word, or so important word, that we cannot use this word grace loosely or lightly, because grace has caused God to come down into this world to give his life for us. He gave his life for us. There's nothing that you and I need to do other than by faith accept the fact that Christ Jesus came into this world to die for me on the cross of Calvary. You cannot work to attain salvation. There are many who tend to talk about it. Especially in the Bible study, we're going to meditate more on the works that people still wanted to focus upon when grace appeared into this world through Jesus Christ. So we can meditate more on that particular aspect in our some Bible studies as well. So saving grace, very important. If you are not saved by the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you need to consider that today. Maybe you have been having a false understanding about salvation of God. There is nothing that you need to do in order to be able to be saved. If you say that faith is an action, right? No. Faith is something God has worked in us in order to be able to respond to the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. Saving grace. Secondly, you can note it down. Supplementary grace. What is this? Supplementary grace. The word supplement, when I think about this, I get reminded of exams that I write. They give a first one set of pages. After you're done, they'll say, can I have supplement pages? I want more. I want more pages. I want to write more. Supplement means adding. Added to it. Here we see in James chapter 4 and verse 6. Please read James chapter 4 and verse 6. God gives more grace, or greater grace, or ekuva krupa. God is giving more and more, not just limited, not just the fact that he has saved me, but not only did he save me by his grace, but he's giving me more and more grace. When we go through situations in our lives, the Bible says that he gives more and more grace. He gives grace to the humble. The more you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he's giving us more grace in order to be able to face the situations in our life. We are going to look at that as well. But one thing that we should understand is, not only is his grace the saving grace, the day or the moment when he have received Christ Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, but also on a daily basis, he's been giving extra grace. Lord, show forth your grace, abundant grace, extra grace, more grace upon this person, we keep praying. And that is what this particular verse talks about, that he gives extra grace to us. Thirdly, that you and I should be able to note down about the grace is that it is surpassing grace. Surpassing grace. What is the surpassing grace? Surpassing grace. Let's look at that in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14. Please read. Exceeding grace. In some of the translations like the New American Standard Bible, it uses the word the surpassing grace of God in you, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing of grace of God in you. As you keep giving, as we have gone through this particular chapter also, that in verse 8 it says God is able to make all grace abound to you in verse 8. And also it says in verse 14 that he is giving surpassing grace. Atyadikamaina krupa. It is not a little, but day after day, as he keeps adding his grace upon us, he is exceeding his grace upon us. He is exceeding his grace upon us. On a daily basis, you should be able to experience the grace of God. Grace of God that has saved us, And the grace of God, it's His supplementary grace, not only on the day we are saved, but also daily. And that added grace is surpassing, it's exceeding above and beyond every aspect of our lives. Not just saying that, oh, I'm saved by grace and done with it, everything else I'm going to do. No. Even after being saved, it is by the grace of God that we are able to meet everyday's activities and situations in our lives. So may we recognize this supplementary grace and surpassing grace of God in our lives. Why? When we go through situations in our lives, we need to remember that His saving grace is also the supplementary and surpassing grace. And no wonder, Paul the Apostle mentions in the same book in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about one other aspect about grace. He had been suffering through some kind of a pain in his life. Some say it could be a physical pain, and some say it could be an emotional pain. Some say it could be a relationship pain. Whatever is the situation that was happening in Apostle Paul's life, we can relate to any kind of pain we may be going through in our lives. In verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this season, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. Sariram loka mullu, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it may leave. Verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Please read verse 9, anyone. Any other language. Chalunu. My grace is sufficient for you. That is what the next point that we want to note down. The 4th aspect about the God of all grace, the God full of grace, is not only has saved me from the eternal hell, eternal penalty of hell and damnation, but He is also giving me supplementary grace and surpassing grace in order to be able to have it sufficient for the situations I'm going through in my life. The thorn in the flesh. And you know what God said? My grace is sufficient. It's a sufficient grace. It is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. Can you experience that? Maybe you have been saying, I've been saved by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I've been saved. Good, good. I'm glad you have experienced the saving grace of God. But are you experiencing the sufficient grace of God? That can happen the more you spend in His presence. The more you meditate on His word, the more you pray unto Him, the more you have the communion with God on a daily basis, He will give you supplementary grace, surpassing grace, so that it is sufficient grace in the time of need. What kind of situations you may be going through in your life? First of all, are you saved? Have you experienced the saving grace of God? If so, wonderful, praise the Lord. Otherwise, consider it today. But for those of us who have experienced the saving grace of God, have you been experiencing the sufficient grace of God? Paul the Apostle, great man of God, he was going through tough times in his life. No person is void of sufferings in their lives. Doesn't matter what kind of suffering it is. I don't know, maybe you're going through some physical sickness you may be going through. Or you may be going through tough times because of some beloved one in your life. Or you may be going through relationship problems in your life. Maybe going through job situations or whatever be the situations you may be going through right now. The word of God is telling just the way in which Jesus spoke this particular aspect, that my grace is sufficient for you. The sufficient grace for you may be different from a sufficient grace for you. Each one goes through the grace of God that is sufficient for you. He will give you such a kind of grace to be able to withstand the thorn in your flesh. God is giving us, sometimes we feel, oh, this is too much for me. I cannot bear it. This is too much for me. Let me tell you, the Lord is reminding over and over again, even today, my grace is sufficient for you. Can you respond to that statement as Apostle Paul responded? The way he said, most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Suddenly, his attitude, his focus of rather than just praying about it, three times I prayed that it might leave. But God said, my grace is sufficient for you. While you're going through that pain, my grace is there with you. I don't know how long he had to keep going through that pain in his life. But the grace was surpassing grace in his life. It was sufficient grace in his life because on a day-to-day basis, he was able to express and experience the grace of Lord Jesus Christ. Next, speaking grace. We have a God. When he speaks with grace. We have a God of grace who speaks with grace. Psalm chapter 45 and verse 2. Please read Psalm chapter 45 and verse 2. Talking about the God, he says that grace is poured upon your lips. Please read in any other language, verse 2, 45:2. Dayarasamu poyabadinadi, dayar, as I mentioned to you, dayar, krupa are used interchangeably. So here, grace is poured upon your lips. When God speaks, he's speaking with grace. When God saves, he saves us with grace. He speaks with grace because he's a gracious God. What does it mean? Jesus Christ himself is also being talked about like that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Important. Because we have a God of Old Testament and New Testament, the same God, remember that. The God who never changes. But the way in which he provided the salvation was wonderful through Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 verse 22. The same God about whom it's mentioned in Psalm chapter 45 and verse 2 is also mentioned in Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. Please read. Dayagala matalu, gracious words that were falling from his lips. How many times we use our lips to speak harsh words, foul words, backbiting, talking many things. But here we have the God himself who came down in the form of a human being and people are testifying about him. Saksham ismar. What are they testifying? And they're wondering at the gracious words that were falling from his lips. Speaking grace. The God who was speaking grace, the lips through which the words were coming out, gracious words were coming out of his mouth. Because he's a God of grace. How many times we have not been in that aspect about grace? Oh my dear, we should question ourselves. 11-year-old John Newton struggled under the weight of the coiled rope as he helped get the ship ready for departure. Aren't you too little for such a big job? The deckhand asked as he began to ready the sails because he was an 11-year-old boy. No, sir, I'm strong for my age, John replied as he continued his task. But don't your mom and dad mind you being out at sea? Continued the curious deckhand. No, John answered again. My mother is dead and my father is the captain of the ship. John Newton's mother died just before he turned 7 years old. In her short time with her son, Mrs. Newton eagerly taught him God's word and prayed that he would become a minister when he grew up. Unfortunately, in the years that followed, no one would have guessed that John Newton ended up having a different kind of a direction in his life. By his early 20s, John Newton had become a rebellious person. Even the toughest sailors, known for their cursing and drinking, were sickened by John's bad attitude and foul language. He refused to follow the captain's orders and constantly made fun of anyone who believed in God. One day, during a long voyage, A fierce storm struck. The ship lurched and rocked as a violent storm raged. Climbing the huge waves, the boat plunged time after time, crashing into the ocean on the other side. With each fall, more and more of the ship's contents spilled into the raging water. As an experienced sailor, John Newton had ridden out many a fierce storm before, but never had he come this close to death. As the ship began to break into pieces and water rushed in everywhere, one sailor washed overboard. A few hours later, when John faced certain death, he began to recall Bible verses his mother had taught him. John, who couldn't swim, heard himself cry, Lord, have mercy on us. But then he thought, what mercy can there be for a wretch like me? As John began to tell God he was sorry for turning away from him and for doing so much wrong, he began to feel peace in his soul. When the storm ended, John realized that God had saved him from a sure death. He immediately went in search of a Bible and asked Jesus to save his soul as well. The Bible, which he had made so much fun of, now gave him the guidance he needed. John Newton became a Christian. The other sailors noticed that John no longer used foul language and did not make fun of Christians. He didn't even get upset when others teased him. Newton wrote almost 300 hymns. The best known of them is Amazing Grace, which has become one of the favorite hymns of all time. When he was writing the hymn, he remembered the storm in which he almost died. Amazing Grace, he wrote, that saved a wretch like me. He remembered how wonderful it was to feel right with God at last. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, it says. Life is full of dangers like that storm. John's hymn reminds us of God's kindness in bringing us safely through difficult times. It reminds us of his mercy and grace to us when we didn't deserve help, and his good promises to us for future, forgiveness and eternal life. What a wonderful testimony that is. This amazing grace is sung in various occasions. Be it a funeral, or be it a presidential proclamation or the declaration of inauguration or whatever that is. The song Amazing Grace has become one of the favorite songs for various people. But there is a very difficult situation, a story that went behind writing the song Amazing Grace. As a slave trader, how he used to be in that business and how God saved him. God can save each one of us as well. His foul language was gone. He did not even mind people teasing him. Because earlier he used to respond. He used to react terribly when people used to make fun of him or use words that were offending him. But he did not. Because that saving grace has enabled him to have speaking grace as well. Because God is a God who is a gracious God who puts words. His words themselves are gracious words, my dear. So I want to encourage each one of us to be able to have this clear understanding. This Apostle Paul, when he had experienced the sufficient grace of God in his situation, you know what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. Please read. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's it. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But the grace of God with me towards the end, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Speaking grace. When somebody asks you, how are you doing? You'll say, good. Blessed. Many, many ways in which you respond. But can you say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because not only was that a saving grace, not only was that a supplementary grace, not only was that a surpassing grace, it was a sufficient grace enough for me for each day that I can say, today, I am what I am by the grace of God. Can you say that? Don't think that people are using this just like that. Oh, how are you doing? By God's grace, we are doing well. Don't think, oh, why should I say? I won't say that because that seems to be a term that certain group of people only say. No, Paul the Apostle has mentioned it. So let us be able to thank God. Let us speak grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Remembering and reminding myself of the grace of God in me. The daily grace that has been showering upon me. The sufficient grace that has been showering upon me. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Please read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. That it may impart grace to the hearers. When we speak, what kind of words do we speak? Maybe we need to examine ourselves in trying to see, Lord, what kind of words am I using when I interact with my spouse, when I interact with my children, when I interact with strangers, or whoever that person is? Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only the word that is good for edification. My dear, don't take anybody lightly. Doesn't matter whether that person is younger to you or older to you. Whether that person was born again or not born again. Whether that person was born again much earlier than you or later than you. Doesn't really matter. Let every word that come out of our mouth cause edification to others, so that it may give grace to those who hear. You should be a blessing to others. You should not be a person who keeps offending others. From the word of God, if you are exhorting, that is different. But if you are trying to make fun, trying to use words lightly, we should be cautious. Let us not use words lightly. Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Please read Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace. Speaking grace. Not sometimes. Let your speech be with grace when others are nice with you. No. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt. Salt, you know how important salt is in terms of the taste that you need. And that so that you will know how to respond to each person. Maybe some person is offending you. What is your response? Let it be with grace. Let it be seasoned with grace. Let them taste it and say, oh, they should feel that they have spoken offensively. But what do? We use our mouth to talk back, to give reverse shots. Sometimes we are too wise. You know what we do? We keep quiet and go tell the third person. And that third person tells the fourth person to the fifth person, but not this person. And it becomes a backbiting group. This is not acceptable in the sight of the Lord, my dear. This, as a believer in Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be cautious as to how we use our mouth. The Bible says, not my words, let your speech always be with grace. Always. Let it not become an offense in such a manner that you become a backbiter for others. Many times, though we claim to have experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ, when it comes to speaking grace, we are faltering. We are failing, my dear. We claim to be children of God, but the words that we use are not gracious words. We need to examine ourselves and ask the Lord, Lord, why? Why am I not able to experience these words of grace that I need to speak? What is going on in my life? Ask the Lord to give you that speaking grace. The God who has gracious words in his lips can teach us how to be gracious in our talking. Very important, my dear. Don't take this lightly. If we have the God of all grace, if you want to experience God of all grace in this year, if you want to claim this promise 2018 that God is a God of all grace, then you should have speaking grace as well. Never try to use words that will cause the situation to get worse, but instead it should bring edification. Doesn't matter what kind of a relationship it is. Even if you are going through very tough relationships in your life, speaking grace is essential. I'll tell you, it will have a great impact because the Bible says so. If we obey God's word, we will see the result of obedience to God's word that I want to speak with grace. Enough of backbiting. Enough of speaking back, reacting. I tell you, we may think that we are wise enough not to speak, but if we are speaking to others, it is foolishness. May the Lord enable each one of us, including myself, to be cautious in this aspect about speaking grace. And if we want to claim God to be able to understand the remaining part of this verse, 1 Peter 5:10, we need to understand this God of grace. And finally, we can understand is it is serving grace. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Can we read this in any other language, please? Verse 10. Nana vidamaina krupa vishyamai. When you read this, as you have the speaking grace, sufficient grace, surpassing, supplementary grace, we should also be able to understand that there is a special gift of grace that is given to each one of us. God, out of his grace, he has given us spiritual gifts, krupa varalu. He has given us each person, every child of God, God has given at least one or more. The more you are given, the more you are accountable for. Don't say that I don't have any or I have only few. You have to discover the gifts that God has given. And as each one has received, each one, not it doesn't say few of us have received. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. Serve one another, serving grace. You need to serve one another, not boss over one another. Serving one another. We have to help each other. We need to show forth hospitality to one another. We need to show forth love towards one another. Serving grace. And that grace as was given unto us as a gift. Not only salvation as a gift by his grace, but also the gifts that we use in the church or any other kind of situations that we go through. God has bestowed that gift upon us so that we may serve one another. To be good stewards. When God has given that gift, he is going to make us accountable whether we are using it for his glory or not. While we are maintaining the other grace aspects that we have learned, we need to also recognize that it is a serving grace of God that is given unto us that we may serve him wholeheartedly in this year 2018. God of all grace. May the God of all grace who has called you unto eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you suffered a little while, may establish, strengthen, perfect, and settle you. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And we need to recognize this. And may the Lord help us to note this important aspect about the grace of our God who came down into this world and gave his life for us so that we may experience the full grace or all grace in our lives, in all aspects of our life, both vertical aspects as well as horizontal aspects. May the Lord bless this word.